Good morning, Bridgeway.
Here's the old guy with the walker. Yeah, when I went for a pre-op for a knee replacement, they gave us this list of these kind of things that you'd need to have ready before you have the surgery. And when I looked at all the stuff they gave me to take home, I was thinking, man, I've seen people in nursing homes with those things. But I wanted to say that it's good to be here with you this morning to share God's word. And we are nearing the end of the letter to the Ephesians. I was given the task of sharing from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. And so far, Paul has shifted his teaching from theology to practice and then to how the Christian faith impacts our relationships. Last Sunday was, how does our Christian faith affect the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage? And today we'll be moving on a little bit from that. And now he is teaching, how does your Christian faith impact your family, your home life, and at the workplace? Two very relevant and common areas of our lives that we need to think about. What Paul is really driving home here is that the Christian faith, to be real, has to impact or touch every area of our life. And unfortunately, some people have their lives all in compartments. There's just like a dresser full of clothes. In one drawer, there's their work life. In another drawer, there's their family life. In another drawer, there's their recreation life. Another might be their sport life. And it might be another two or three drawers. And then finally, there's one drawer for Jesus. And so they live their lives then in all these separate areas, but they don't allow Jesus to impact or touch or shape the other areas of their lives. And really that results in, well, I should use the word hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is when you profess to be a Christian and you might have a church life, but on the other hand, there's parts of your life where people would never know that you are one because you've never taken Jesus to that part of your life. And so this morning, Paul talks about taking Jesus home with you to affect your family life and taking him to the workplace. And so we'll get a little bit of a look at just how that looks. It's actually a lot to cover, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time maybe on the family part, but a little bit more on the workplace this morning. So I'd like our reader to come and read the passage of Scripture for us today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 9.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thank you, Danae. Well, Lord, open our hearts and eyes to your word today and help us to get a hold of what we need to hear and what we need to learn. We thank you for this teaching and the challenge to incorporate our faith into every area of our lives. Amen. Well, in these verses, Paul begins by talking about living your faith at home. And having talked about the relationship between husband and wife, he now takes it to the home setting and how it looks in the family. And he begins by addressing the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And some kids maybe don't like to hear that, but Paul is showing what it's like to be a child in a Christian home, and that is to obey your parents in the Lord. Paul obviously expected that there would be children in attendance as his letter is read in the house churches, which is how his teaching was dispersed. And so he addresses children, not with much words, but he addresses the children. And notice that he doesn't say, "Parents, obey your children." Because, unfortunately, some homes in our world today, that's almost the case, where children are pretty much running the house. And parents wanting to get along with their kids and want to be a friend of their children don't always bring them up in the way they should, and sometimes allow them so much freedom that it's almost as if parents are called to obey their children. But Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And why is this so important? Well, several reasons. First is that children obey their parents because the parents are older, because the parents have more wisdom, and because parents generally have their child's best interests at heart. Most parents want what is best for the child. But maybe another reason that a little bit more important to that is that children learn to obey their parents so that they can then learn to obey God. And this thing about obeying God begins in the home, where children learn that obeying their parents means to depend on them, but also to trust them. Even when they ask them to do things they don't want to do, they learn this element of trust. And that is carried over then into our faith, where we learn to trust God. So this is an important teaching. Paul says, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, which implies that they are growing up in a context where their Christian faith is lived out. God has established order in the world. All of creation functions according to an order, a pattern. And God wants that same pattern to operate in the families. And one of the ways that God's order works out in the lives of a family is when children grow up learning to obey their parents. Now, I know that all parents aren't perfect. And some parents maybe aren't as good a parent that they should be. But in spite of all that, children still have to learn that element of obeying. And if they learn to obey their parents, they will also likely obey the laws of the land, maybe the law system of their country, the people who have authority over them. They will have a better time at school listening to their teachers. They will have a better time in life as they learn that there's certain structure of authority that they need to work with. It goes on to say then in verse 2-3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and that they may you may enjoy a long life on earth. Now, while children are at home with their parents and under their care, and before they're at the age of consent, they are called to obey their parents. However, as they grow older, they mature and they become independent. And the day comes when they leave home and start their own lives. Then I would say that at that point, they no longer are required to obey their parents, but they're required to honor their parents. This is implied in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Eventually, children go up and become independent from their parents. And the role changes. In fact, I think if children go up and start their own lives and they're still obeying their parents in everything, it probably isn't a healthy situation. There comes a time when you become independent, where you no more obey your parents, but you have to honor them. Now, how do adult children honor their parents? And you know, all of us today are adult children. All of us have parents. So how do we honor our parents as we grow older? And as they grow older, and this can be difficult for some families, especially if you have parents who have not lived an honorable life, or if you have parents who have been harsh or selfish, maybe openly sinful, maybe they've been abusive, or maybe they've been controlling. I wish this wasn't so, but it's a reality in our lives today. There are parents who have not lived a very honorable life as parents. But how do those adult children honor those same parents? It might be this. It might be that you have to step back and take a look at your parents and try to think of the things that they did that were good, that were positive. Maybe you have to look at your parents and say the things that have been passed on to you that have been a help to you. For example, a good work ethic. I've told my story before. I had a father who had a very explosive temper, and often that was taken out on me. But at the same time, when I look at my dad, I can honor him for the fact that he instilled in me a solid work ethic. Work hard to get ahead. He also instilled in me the idea that you need to be kind to your neighbors. Because Dad was very good to his neighbors, always willing to drop what he was doing to go and help someone. Those are the things that I can honor him for. And not his temper, and maybe not the way that he treated me, or things he said to me, but for the fact that he was my father, and he taught me some things that have been an asset to my life. And if you're here and you have parents that are not easy to honor, then you need to try to find something that they passed on to you that you can be thankful for. Another way is that we honor your parents on the day of their funeral. Most of us will have parents that are maybe passed on already. We'll have parents that grow old and they pass on. And one thing that we can do is in the day when they're planning their funeral is to honor their request. Now, some parents might have a lot of strange requests that you don't agree with, that you would love to do differently. But at the same time, you honor them for who they are by fulfilling those requests. It's kind of like when you hear somebody say, Dad would have liked it this way, or Mom wanted it this way. It may not be your way, but it's the way they wanted, and you honor them by fulfilling those requests as much as you can. Now, I don't know what your situation is. Many of you are blessed with wonderful, wonderful parents who loved you and cared for you. And to honor them is an easy thing to do. But that also doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything your parents say or do. You don't always have to agree with how they live their lives. I know that, and a few families here in the church have parents who are very rigid and very stubborn. Maybe very demanding. But in the end, those children have found a way to honor their parents in the midst of all of that without condoning their attitude or the way they are, or without enabling a bad attitude. There's time you need to draw a line in the sand and say, nope, this is as far as I go, but honor your parents because it's honoring to God. And then he goes on to verse 4 and talks about fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this really could be addressed to both parents, mother and father. But Paul mentions fathers, and it might be for the fact that it's more likely that we as fathers are the ones who can exasperate or embitter or frustrate our children. There's something about the father relationship with the children that can be good or not good. Some versions use the word embitter. Don't make them bitter. Don't frustrate them to the point where they lose hope. Don't stir up anger in their lives. So a Christian father then must be careful not to put too much pressure on his children, so much so that it drives them to frustration and to the point where they just lose hope. We need to give our children hope. Children become frustrated and they lose hope when they get the impression that they have to earn their parents' love, or they have to work to find their parents' approval. And some kids will try everything to get that approval when it should be offered freely to our children. Another thing that really frustrates children is when we show favoritism, one over the other, or when we compare them, as if, why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you get good marks like your brother? Why don't you clean your room like your sister? Why can't you be like so-and-so's child? They always do good at school. Why are you getting into so much trouble? And when we show favoritism, when we compare our children to other children in a negative way, they lose heart and they become frustrated and they want to give up. And for them, they feel there's no hope. Because I can never please my parents because I'm never as good as that other child. and it causes problems. It crushes the spirit. So don't put your unfulfilled dreams on your child either. This is where you have dreams. You always wanted to play professional hockey, but you never could. But now your child has the opportunity, and you pressure that child to do the things that you always dreamed of doing yourself. That is not good. Listen to your children. Give them an opportunity to speak their minds and to express themselves. When you discipline, discipline in love, not in anger. Encourage them. But most importantly, teach them to trust in God. I have these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes, and he kind of gives us a picture of maybe what the father should be like, what a father should be like. And he's talking to a church that he has planted and left, and he says this, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." And he has these words, "encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." Now that would be a good goal for every father here today. Encourage them, comfort them, and urge them to live lives that are worthy of God. What do you want most for your kids? We spend a lot of time talking to our kids about career choice, about education, about seeking success, about pursuing wealth. But Paul says the most important thing that we should talk to our children about and teach them is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Bring them up as a disciple of Jesus. Remember that your children form their impression of God by what they see in their parents. Children need to see Jesus in our lives. They need to hear the gospel being talked about at home. Don't leave it for the church to do. And sometimes we do that. We think, well, the church will teach them that. But no, you bring your faith home. Live it out so your children can see it. And why is this important today? Because families are living in a confusing and difficult time in our world today. What we have traditionally called the family is changing. The safety and stability that once characterized home life, family life, is slowly eroding in our culture. How often have we heard news reports of children being physically or sexually abused in their homes by one or both parents? How about children who have lost their lives in murder suicides? Children who have been killed at the hands of their parents? Spousal abuse? Parents sacrificing the relationship with their kids for the pursuit of their career? Children going home and growing up in broken homes, same-sex couple homes, children dealing with gender confusion these days. The family, as we have always known it, is under attack these days. It's difficult and confusing times, and it's changing a lot. And so Paul talks here about bringing your faith home to your family and making a difference. And then we move on to the next part here, where he talks about the workplace. Most of us have a workplace, a place where we work, or we did have. And I would like to clarify two things first about a biblical view of work. First off, all work, all honest work, is God's work. Martin Luther nailed this right on so many years ago, and he wrote about work. He said that when we pray the Lord's Prayer and pray the part where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are praying for God to provide our needs. And he said, how does God provide those daily needs that are on your table? Do those needs miraculously appear on the plate? No. How does that food get there? Well, it gets there through the work of many, many people. The farmer produces it if it's grain. The processor processes it and packages it. The trucker hauls it. The store workers take it off the truck, put it on the shelves. The cashier rings up the groceries when you go through the till. All those people were involved in meeting God's provision for you. Many, many hands have touched the food that comes to our table before we get it. And what Luther is saying is here is that all those people were part of God's work to provide for your needs. The clothes we wear, the heat we have in our homes, the power, electricity, the vehicles we drive, the fuel that runs them, all comes to us, provided to us by God through many, many workers. Even the janitors who clean the buildings are part of that process. And so if that is true, then all work is God's work. And all work then is a ministry for God's people. And the second note that we need to take here is that in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and put him in the garden, it says there that he gave Adam work to do. His work was to tend the Garden of Eden. Some people think that work is a curse. But in the garden, before sin came in, and before the curse fell on mankind and all that we have, Adam was given the task of caring for the garden. And it was not a curse. It was good for him. Because God designed us as people to need work. We need work to feel to have a purpose and feel fulfilled. All work is God's work. And your job as a Christian then is to see your work as a place of ministry. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul here begins by talking about addressing slaves. Now, slaves were common in Paul's day. Paul's not saying that slavery was good. But also, Paul's not talking to the kind of slaves that we have in mind when we think of the United States in the 18th century, when slavers would go to the Caribbean islands and to other places, and they would round up, they would capture Africans, black African people, and they would enslave them, they would bring them to America, and they would sell them as slaves. And that also happened in Europe for many years, where it was racially motivated. It was black people, Africans, who were taken from their homes and forced into lifelong slavery, and they were treated badly and abused terribly. But the slaves in Paul's day in the Roman Empire did not have the same difficulty. Yes, they had to work hard, but slaves in those days could actually gain their freedom at a certain time. Many of the slaves put themselves into slavery for job security. Rather than going out and trying to find work to meet their family needs, they would put themselves in slavery so they would have the resources they needed to feed their families. Many of them would, at age of 30, would actually be released from their time of slavery. Some people would put themselves into slavery in order to settle a family debt. Or if they're going to buy land and didn't have the money, they could make an arrangement that they would put themselves into slavery to an employer for a certain length of time so that they would have the resources they need to buy this little piece of land. So slavery was much different in the days of the Roman Empire than they were for the black Africans in the United States and in Europe. So we set that idea aside, and when we think of that, then it could be that Paul would be okay with us saying employee and employers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. So he's talking to people who were slaves or servants, and also to those who are free. Now what's happened is the gospel has come to the city of Ephesus, And some of the people who heard the gospel and responded to it were slaves or servants, some workers. And they heard the gospel, came to Christ, and now what do they do about their work? How should they work? Or does it even matter? And what Paul writes here and says is that they need to be trustworthy. They need to be reliable. They need to be honest at work. He says, don't put on a good show when your boss is watching you. Oh, has anybody done that? You had a job and you're just toddling along doing your job, and then the boss is coming by and everybody is quickly working hard and making it look really good, like they're, you know, and the boss goes away and all of a sudden behind the scenes you slough off again. That's pretty common. It's kind of like the boss who walked into one of his workers' office one day. And the employee picked up the phone and he was talking away and he was making a sale for his company. He was going on and promoting the product and telling how good it was and really, really working the customer, trying to make the sale. And all of a sudden, yes, I'll contact you tomorrow and we'll make their deal. And he hangs up his phone and he said, oh, sorry, boss. It's been a busy morning. I've been just so busy making sales today. And the boss said, well, I only came around to tell you that the phone is out of commission today. They're fixing it. So, yeah, we like to put on a show for the boss. Paul says, you need to work just as hard when he's not watching as you do when he is watching. And that means that you're a person of integrity, that your boss, your employer can trust you at work. But what if your boss is miserable? Ever had one of those? What if he's cranky? What if he's a demanding, self-seeking jerk? What if it's causing you some health issues to stay working there? Then what do you do? If he's ruining, that job is ruining your faith or your health, or if that job is, or boss is pushing you to do something illegal, then what do you do? And some of you have worked in those environments. What do you do? Your job needs to be an act of service to the Lord. And if your job is pushing you to do something illegal, or if it's ruining your faith, destroying your health, I think you need to quit and go find something better. Even if the pay isn't as good. It's a sad thing that some people will stay at a job because the pay is good, even though it's ruining their health, even though it's pushing to the place where they're doing something illegal, even when it causes them to compromise their Christian standards. I'd say, if you're in that situation, you should quit and find something else. In some cases, God may want you to stay, because maybe you're the only light in that place of darkness. Maybe you're the only light that those people at work will ever see. If you hate your job, you either change your attitude or find a different one. If you're miserable at work, you know you're going to make everybody else at work miserable too. And when you come home, you'll make your family miserable. So, change your attitude or find another job. Be the best worker you can be. Be the kind of worker that every boss wants to hire, that every employer is looking for. I think it's a terrible testimony when God's people have a reputation for taking advantage of their boss, being dishonest with their hours, taking things from work, not carrying their fair share. Be the kind of worker that brings glory to God. Now, amongst this group at Ephesus were also masters or employers who had heard the gospel and they came to faith in Christ. And Paul has a word for them as well. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. And so he's telling them, do not use your authority to intimidate or control or threaten your workers. Don't treat them in the way that would be dishonorable to God. Treat workers with respect. Remember that you are serving the Lord just as they are. He says God is their master and yours, which implies that one day you will give an account for how you treat your employees. Treat them fairly, just as you would want to be treated if you were an employee. Pay a decent wage. Don't cheap out on them. Some employers feel they have a right to take advantage of their workers and to mistreat them as part of the job. And that's not right. A Christian boss or employer should have a good reputation, making him or her the employer that everybody wants to work for. And you know anybody like that? When I was in Medicine Hat Hospital for my knee replacement a couple weeks back, one morning before my wife got there, I kind of thought I'd just get out of the room a bit, and so I hobbled down the hall with my walker and found a wheelchair sitting in the hallway, so I plunked myself down the wheelchair and left my walker there, and I went to the elevator, went down and went to, and this is neat, Medicine Hat Hospital has a Tim Hortons right in the foyer when you first come in the hospital, pretty cool. And so I wanted to get my morning cup of coffee, so I wheeled myself over, got a coffee, and as I was wheeling my back self over to a table where I was going to sit at, I noticed that there was an older lady sitting there, and I noticed that she had been one of the ladies that was upstairs on our ward cleaning. She looked tired. She looked like she probably maybe had a bit of a rough life. But anyway, I thought I'd just go and say hello to her. So I pulled up to her table, and she wondered what I was wanting, and I put my cup down and just said, "Well, I noticed that you're upstairs cleaning." I said, "You know, that's an important job around here." I said, "I know probably most attention goes to the doctors and the nurses who are doing the care for people. And patients are coming and going and visitors are coming and going. And probably nobody notices what you do every day. But I just want to know that I noticed you there. And keeping this place clean is a good thing to do. You're doing a good job. Keep it up." And she didn't know what to say. She was just befuddled. And so I took my cup and went and sat at my table. And she just sat there for the longest time. She was drinking her coffee. She didn't know what to do or say. She got up and then she went off, and she didn't come back to our ward, but she's working on a different ward that day. But I thought, you know, isn't that true? That a lot of times we have people working for us, or maybe you're one of those workers who has a job that's not very prominent. Nobody sees what you do. Nobody knows what you do. And for all intents and purposes, nobody cares what you do. But even the one who does the cleaning lady, behind the scenes has an important role in doing whatever it is that they do. And that, too, is a work of God. Wouldn't it be great if more employers would take the time to go and talk to the employees? I wish our hospital did that. I wish the administration at the hospital would take time to go and talk to the nurses working on the wards. You know, it's like this disconnect between administration and the ones doing the work. And I think, what an encouragement to workers to know that their boss cares enough to come and take time to visit them, to encourage them what they're doing. Tell them, thank them for doing a good job. Even the janitor, even the cleaning lady, the people who do all the work behind the scenes. I believe that would create a very healthy relationship between employer and employee. Take notice of them. And if those workers are Christian, then that boss has to see them as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that God is their master and his. And one day we'll give account for that. That ends the section. Take your faith home to you, home with you to the family. Bring it to work in your workplace. Be the light in the place of darkness. Shine for Jesus. And whatever you do, whatever it is, do it heartily, it means wholeheartedly, as for the Lord and not for men, because you belong to God. Now if you'd stand, I'd like to close in prayer, and we're going to head down for lunch. What I want to do here is pray and then give thanks for the food, and we'd like to let the Elrahal family go ahead. So they're our guests today. They can lead us down, and Mabel and Scott, you make sure you lead them down. And we'll follow them after that. Our dear God, I thank you for today and thank you for your word, the challenge of taking our faith and making it real to every part of our lives. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us not to see the Christian faith as only a small part of our lives, but every part. We invite Jesus to come again to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit and help us be the people that you want us to be. We humble our hearts before you, God. Do your work in us, we pray. Help us to be light and salt in a dark world. And now, Lord, as we go for lunch, we thank you first for our guests here today, the Aurahal family. We pray your hand of blessing continue to be upon them. We thank you for the blessing of food. Thank you for those who prepared it. And we pray, Lord, that as we visit around the tables, that we'd be encouraged then that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless. You're dismissed.